Bibles. I think I got everything working. It's always a mystery to me how all this stuff works, but somehow we'll get it. As we continue our thoughts on setting spiritual goals, I thought I'd spend the second lesson talking about spiritual goals for the church. That is, goals of the church. Now you can look at it from a couple of different points of view, from God's point of view, His plan for the church and how it was to be used. Also, you can consider it from man's point of view, how the church is a tool to help us to accomplish things on this earth that we as individuals cannot accomplish on our own. That is, in a scriptural context, how can man utilize the church in a way and in a manner that is best for both the local work and also carrying out the function of the gospel. We'll get into that a little bit as we proceed. The verse I chose to talk about the spiritual goals in the church was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says in that verse, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It is my position. God had a purpose and a plan for the church. It was to make known His wisdom to all rulers and authorities of this earth, no matter what the time frame, that is the role of the church, made up of individual Christians in local congregations, carrying out the things that God would have us to do. And through that function of the local congregations, He would accomplish His purpose for the church. We understand God had certain goals for the church that would help us as individuals, that would help us collectively accomplish the things we could not do as individuals. God commands assembly with the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Also, we read in Acts 20, verse 7, we read an example of those Christians that met. So now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. These things that God wants us to accomplish when we assemble are clear and evident in these two verses alone. There are many other verses and passages to consider, but I have brought some to your attention. I'm hoping they will be of benefit to you, that you can see God's purpose and plan for the church. He has set certain goals for us to stir one another up in love and in good works by assembling together. He wants us to exhort one another. And there are several ways we can accomplish exhorting and edifying. That is, through singing, praying, giving, teaching and preaching, partaking of the Lord's Supper. These things that God wants us to do together as a assembled group of Christians is to stir up each one of us inside, stir up our spirit in love, in reverence to Him, worshiping Him in the way He wants to be worshiped, in the methods and in these we call acts of worship God has requested from us. We understand that it is to be done on the first day of the week, as spoken of in Acts 20, verse 7. We are to assemble with the saints to break bread. John 4, verse 24 says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We understand that God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We often overlook this verse and just pass on, but God truly wants to be worshipped in that way. It's when men have departed from that method of worship that they have gotten themselves into hot water, both as a church, as an assembled group of Christians, when they overlook worshiping God in spirit and in truth. They've departed from God, departed from His worship, the way that He set it up, the way that He instructs us as Christians to worship Him. Those are His plans. Those are His goals for the church. And there are valid reasons why God set it up that way. It wasn't random. It wasn't just something God just thought up of on the spur of the moment. It was carefully thought out, carefully planned by God to give us the way, the means, and the method to worship Him. And as we've stated, to stir one another up, to edify one another, to build each other up as Christians. These are reasons why God has set these things up, set these acts of worship in the way and in the manner and in the tone that we are to do it. In spirit and in truth. That is the tone that God wishes for. Not some mechanical, not some mandatory method. He wants it to be from the heart. He wants it to be because we love Him. God said that we should approach His throne with humbleness of heart. Humbleness of mind. When we think about these acts of worship, they are very humble in their organization. It's not some lofty or complex set of rules. It's not some complicated method to worship Him. It's not some high priest that sits up in some hierarchy. That's not the way that God set it up. We do have a high priest, Jesus Christ. His throne is in heaven. It is not some man that sits in an office somewhere here on this earth. Our only high priest is Jesus Christ. We understand that God set the church up in certain ways with local authority, with local elders that rule, or in the place of elders, the men should lead. In Ephesians 5:19, we see the first one on my list, singing. These acts of worship that God gives us are explained a little bit in these verses. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God's purpose and God's goal for singing is to stir up our hearts. When you sing these words, the hymns and the psalms, you don't forget those words. They ring over and over in your mind, even when you're apart from the assembly. You remember the voices of those around you instructing you in spiritual ways, edifying you in spiritual ways. Those are things that God wants. Those are things that God instructs regarding singing. Making melody in your heart does not involve musical instruments. His goal and His plan was that you would pluck or twang your vocal cords. That is the instrument that God wants you to use when you make melody in your heart. That is the instrument God names, your voice box, to sing. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's such a wonderful gift God has given us in singing. Think about what singing means to you and how it stirs you up spiritually, how it stirs you up as a Christian. How it points back to Jesus Christ, who sang with His disciples, who made it a point to assemble with them on the first day of the week. Jesus Christ Himself was found in their number after He was resurrected. And it says they sang before He was crucified. Jesus Christ sang with His disciples. So what an example to follow, Jesus Christ Himself singing. not with instrumental music, not with instruments, but with his own voice, he praised God. What about prayer and supplication? We can read in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." What did the apostles do when they assembled with the disciples? It says they broke bread. They came together to break bread. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. But it says they also prayed when they assembled. What a blessing that is to pray as a group. That's God's purpose. That's God's goal, is that we make our petitions, our supplications, our prayers known to Him as a group. That is truly a blessing as a group we have to pray to our Creator. You might say, well, how is that a goal? How does that stir people up? When I hear Brad's prayer, it stirs me up spiritually. When I hear Kyle pray, it stirs me up spiritually. It edifies me. And I could go around the room and name the men that pray. And there are many men here that have the gift to pray in the assembly, have that blessed opportunity. And it truly is a blessing for me to hear their prayers and supplications for the entire church here, praying for the sick, praying for the lost, praying that the Word of God might be spread rapidly with great success. That's truly stirring me up spiritually. And edifying and building you up, I hope, as well. That's God's goal. That's God's plan, His purpose for setting prayer as an act of worship. What about giving for the church and for the saints? In 1 Corinthians 16 and 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs the church there at Corinth to give. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as you have prospered, that there be no collections when I come. The collection there was for a purpose. The way, the means that they were to collect those monies was set aside, it was sanctified, if you will, for the work of the church, for the spread of the gospel, to support local preachers, to help with the needy saints. And there are a specified way that they collect those funds. It was to be done on the first day of the week, of every week. Those funds were to be set aside by individual Christians who would give of their own means, of their own income. Those are the ways and the means that God purposed and planned and set a goal for each one of us. As you earn money during the week, you have a goal to set aside part of that money to dedicate it to the giving for the carrying on of the work of the gospel. I can't think of a better goal to use that money for. I can't think of a better goal than to help needy saints or spread the gospel. That is a worthwhile goal. God has set up as an act of worship in the giving. And I could go on and on, but I'll spare you. We also consider teaching and preaching a very important aspect of our worship. In Acts, and I think I failed to write this one down, so bear with me one second. Acts 15, verse 35, says, "Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also." Also in Acts 18, verse 11, Acts 18:11 says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." You think these apostles took it seriously to preach and teach and to build up the saints that were there in Antioch and many other churches where Paul spent a great deal of time teaching and preaching the word of God, building up the saints that they would know collectively how to worship, when to assemble, the things that they were to do. Not only that, but also to spread the gospel. By Paul spending time in a certain church, it said the word of God spread throughout all Asia. He went to these various places spreading the gospel. Teaching and preaching was a fundamental tool both in the worship, in building up individual saints, but is given to us as a tool to this very day. It's a very fundamental, very important thing that we do in worship, in preaching and teaching God's Word. And we could say a lot more, but I think briefly we can summarize that God's goal and God's plan for teaching and preaching is to build up the saints, to teach them the way they ought to go, and many other aspects that we could mention. We also understand that the Lord's Supper, I think my laser stopped, the Lord's Supper was set up as a memorial. God's goal and His purpose for the Lord's Supper is very clear. To remember the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To build us up collectively as a body. To have communion and fellowship with one another during the Lord's Supper. We understand that from verses like 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Verses that talk about the Lord's Supper and examining yourself. It also talks about taking it as a collective church, a local body, a local group of Christians. Partaking of it can only be done in that context, can only be done on the first day of the week. So the purpose and the goal of the church taking the Lord's Supper, I think, is very clear. To remember the death of Jesus and to commune one with another. We understand that each local church was to have elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Titus 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." It was clear that God's purpose and plan for elders was that they were to shepherd the local flock. That is, a local church should only have elders that are over that local church. It was not to be commonly shared elders that rotated on a circuit around several different local churches. That's not God's plan. It was not God's goal. It was not God's purpose for elders. But instead, that elders would be set up in each local city. That is the command that we receive from God for both the purpose and the goal of elders. We also understand from Titus 1:5, without elders, a church is lacking. It's insufficient. It needs something in that picture in order to be complete, in order to have the full potential that God has set for elders in a church. Now, in the lack of elders, certainly men of this congregation meet together in a business meeting to carry on the work of this church. And that's certainly scriptural. It's certainly worthwhile. But we all recognize that we are lacking elders, and that we are lacking in that work, that good work of the elders being accomplished. We also understand God had a goal for the church to be one body, that we would keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, there's a lot to be said about having one body. A great deal of good can be accomplished if we all have one mind, of one Spirit. If we all have the one common salvation, if we all share the same faith, we all work together collectively to accomplish a great deal of good as a local church, as a local congregation, we can accomplish great things together. Both edifying and building up the members who are here, both in teaching and spreading the gospel in this local community, to Christians in other nations or other countries that need our support, we can send support to preachers in foreign countries to spread the gospel. We as a group can accomplish a great deal of good, more than just the things that I'm listing, certainly. But the goal of one body and keeping of the unity of the Spirit, I think that there's strength there. God understood that if we stand together as Christians, we become stronger collectively than we would be standing individually. By encouraging one another, as you go out into the world, as we meet here on Sunday and Wednesday, you're greatly builded up. You greatly have a better understanding of God through other Christians that you meet and assemble with. You have a greater sense of belonging as a family of this local congregation. And I could go on and on about one body and the unity of the Spirit, but I think you get the point. God's purpose and His goal and His plan was that we would be one body. We would be united under Christ Jesus. God said that we should have no factions or divisions when the church comes together. That doesn't mean we agree on every single little thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about the teaching of Jesus Christ. We should be one. There should be no doubt where we get the doctrine. There should be no doubt what we teach and what we preach on. Can I have a different opinion? Absolutely. Can that opinion add to a class discussion? Absolutely. Can someone else's opinion add to my knowledge? Yes, absolutely. Can someone else's point of view add to your growth concerning the knowledge of the Bible? Absolutely. We understand that the factions or divisions can disrupt a local work. It can bring it to a halt. If there are factions and divisions, it can tear apart a church. It can destroy a local church. And I've seen it happen firsthand. Churches splitting. Churches being destroyed by division, by factions, by sin in the congregation. God does not want any factions or division. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Paul was very clear to the church at Corinth that there was to be no factions or divisions. They were to work out their differences in doctrine. They were to work out their differences through study of God's Word, to use it as the source for that doctrine, to set that standard by which we must all be commonly united in doctrine and in mind. We also understand that coming together as a church was not for a common meal or for drinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22 says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The purpose and the plan, the goal of this church, is not to come together for a common meal. It is not to come together to drink or to have that type of entertainment. When we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are not doing so for carnal things, for entertainment purposes. We come together for a spiritual goal to be accomplished. Remembering the death of Jesus Christ is a spiritual goal upon the first day of every week. Meeting together for a common meal or for drinking or for some type of entertainment, that is not a spiritual goal worthy of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. Paul makes that crystal clear. We also understand that in the church, women are to remain silent. They are not to exercise authority over a man. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." God's purpose, God's goal, is that men should have the authority, that men should do the teaching. That's God's goal, that's His plan, and we as a church are to carry out that plan. Men are to exercise authority. Women are not in the church. Women are to remain silent with some consideration for singing. Women also are to sing, but not exercise authority over men in their singing, obviously. Women are not to lead the assembly in singing. Women are not to lead the assembly in Bible study or in preaching. Women are not to lead the local congregation as an elder. We're also told that Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Christ is the head of the church, and that men are to lead and be in those leadership roles in the church. That's God's goal. That's God's plan. I hope that's clear. I hope that's understandable. I wanted to make that known in God's goals and plans for the church, because He planned it that way. Before the church began, this is what God's plan was. These were His goals for the roles of men and women in the local congregation. Now, the older women are to teach the younger women. We could go on at length about just that, but for now, for the sake of time, we'll continue. We talked briefly about Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. The goal of the church, the plan of the church, is to make the manifold wisdom of God known to all. We understand that the teaching of Jesus Christ was to be carried out by the church. That's God's plan. In Acts 5, verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." It was to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. That's God's plan. That's God's goal, that we declare Jesus as Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." God's goal was to set Jesus up as the head of the church, and that we are His body. Very simple. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Living stones denotes that we are joined together. There's togetherness in the living stones, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. We collectively are a spiritual house. We collectively are a holy priesthood. Again, these are all goals and plans God had for the church. Other goals that He had in mind: we as a body would edify itself in love. Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." God designed the church with individual members in mind. These individual members would contribute their talents, their thoughts, and their abilities to edify and build up each local church. And God saw strength in that goal. He saw strength in that plan, that individual members, jointly knitted together, would become strong spiritually, would be spiritually minded, that those who are carnally minded would be gently reminded that they should turn away from carnal matters and instead have a spiritual mindset, to set spiritual goals as preeminent, as a priority, by those who are spiritually minded, by those who have set spiritual things as a priority. To receive instruction from those who are spiritually minded, who are more spiritually minded than you are, or that I am, can lead us to a greater sense of Christianity, to accomplish much more as Christians. If we are led by those who are more spiritually mature than we are, if we are taught by those who are more spiritually mature, or by those who have spent a greater amount of time studying spiritual matters in the Bible, if we are taught and led by those individuals, we collectively as a group achieve a much higher knowledge of Jesus Christ, a much greater spiritual sufficiency. I think the concept is there. I think you understand that if you're led and taught by those who are more spiritually mature, you yourself will grow. You'll have a greater understanding because they have studied it, because they bring to the table a greater amount of experience and spiritual maturity. They've been in your shoes. They know how to lead and to teach because they have that experience, because they spent the time in study, because they are older and wiser, spiritually speaking. Paul, you could see, was clearly more spiritually minded than the churches that he wrote letters to. And he was leading them to Christ. He was showing them a better way, spiritually speaking. That is one of the goals God has in providing leaders who are more spiritually minded, who have a greater amount of experience, or who have spent a greater amount of time studying these spiritual matters, who could share their wisdom and their insight in the Scriptures. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about elders. I'm talking about Bible class teachers who have spent their time, dedicated their lives to the Gospel. Men of renown, men like Paul, men like who preach like Abe or others perhaps in this congregation. That is God's design. That's God's goal, that they share their time and their experience building up a local work, edifying it, showing the way that it ought to go. We could talk at great length about other goals that God has for the church. We're quickly running out of time. You know, in Psalms 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. God desires, God's goal is to have worship from those who sincerely desire to worship Him. That's the goal of Christians in a collective group, is to have that sincere desire to worship God, to look forward to singing together, to look forward to Bible study, to look forward to the things that we talk about that build you up in love, that edify you in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. You know, the worship of the church is to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. I guess I didn't write that one down. But we understand that it talks about all things are to be done decently and in order. We're not just to have a random set of people standing up here giving their thoughts. Instead, the worship that we talked about, singing and praying and preaching and teaching, taking the Lord's Supper, should be done decently and in order. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order, a God of design and purpose. Our worship should be set up that way and structured in a way that's logical, in a way that appeals to our Christianity, in a way that builds us up, edifies us. Worship is to be pleasing to God, not to men. You might think about that one a little bit harder. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I wish a lot of people would take that verse more seriously. They're more concerned about being men pleasers and pleasing men than they are about pleasing God. When we worship, when we assemble, The purpose is to be pleasing to God, to worship Him in the way that He prescribed. That is our goal as Christians. Not to be men pleasers, not to entertain ourselves, not to come together for some other purpose other than to be pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 21 and 22, we talked about it a little bit. It says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Think about that. We don't come together for a common meal or for a drinking party. We don't come together for entertainment purposes. We don't have a rock and roll band up here. We don't set the stage with actors and have a play. We don't have a reenactment going on up here. Because we're not here to entertain. We're here to please God. That is our purpose. That is our goal as Christians. We are quickly running out of time, and I appreciate your patience with me. The goals accomplished in the Bible, I thought I'd just give a couple quick examples. Paul requested relief for the saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine going on. He set a goal. He said, "We need to send relief to this church in Jerusalem." He requested relief from saints like in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, it says the church in Corinth sent relief to Jerusalem. They sent their gift. We also understand that the apostles and elders met with the purpose of increasing their knowledge concerning circumcision. What was the Holy Spirit's will and teaching about circumcision? The apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, revealed that circumcision was no longer required and was not part of the gospel. No longer could it be enforced upon the Gentiles. By meeting together, they had a purpose, a plan, a goal to determine what was the right answer. And when they met together, they accomplished that goal. The elders revealed through the Holy Spirit the correct teaching on the matter. Another example I thought of in the Old Testament is found in 2 Samuel 8, verse 3, and in 1 Chronicles 18, verse 3. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 3 says, "David also defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his rule all the way to the Euphrates River. David had it in mind. He had a goal to expand the Israel border all the way to the river Euphrates. That was his goal. He accomplished that goal. He defeated every enemy between Jerusalem and the river Euphrates and expanded that border. And all of those defeated kings and defeated countries paid tribute to Israel, paid tribute to David. God was clearly with David in accomplishing that plan to establish that border, establish his rule all the way to the Euphrates River. The Lord, in 2 Samuel 8, verse 7, gave David the victory because it was part of God's plan to expand the Israelite border all the way to the river Euphrates. What are our goals at Waynesville as a church? We are planning to build a new building soon in order to worship in order to teach the gospel, in order to assemble in a sense, to expand our borders, spiritually speaking, as well as our walls, if you will. You see, the physical and the spiritual have a connection. Just like David's plan to expand the physical borders of the kingdom of Israel to the river Euphrates, there was a spiritual connection there because God wanted it to be that way. That was God's goal. That was God's plan. Our goal here is also to teach and preach to every person around Waynesville. Every soul should hear the gospel in Waynesville. We should see to it that every person has a chance to learn about the gospel, that God may grant the increase both spiritually and numerically. One of our goals should be to strengthen, edify, and encourage every member here at the Waynesville Church of Christ. One of our goals should be to establish elders someday maybe years from now, I don't know. But that should be a goal that's worthwhile, a spiritual goal. One of our goals should be to teach our young to be strong Christians, both now and in the future. One of our goals should be to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, and to grow our zeal for God every day. I hope that this study has been of some benefit to you. In just a few moments, we'll sing a song of encouragement. I'd like to invite anyone who is subject to the gospel call to stand and come forward as we sing the song of encouragement.